careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, you have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In these words we live.
Let us pray. God, we know truly that goodness is stronger than evil. We seek that you would help us to place our eyes and our energy in praising you, especially during this time. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we are continuing our series on the Jesus' inaugural address, the Sermon on the Mount. And I have been comparing throughout each of these sermons, comparing them to inaugural addresses by presidents throughout history. Presidences, yeah, that's a fun little word. I don't know where that came out of. And every inaugural address, no matter what president it is, except maybe for Washington, even though I think he probably did a little bit of this too, is that they like to compare themselves to the previous administration, right? So they will get up there and they will say, whatever the previous administration was telling you to look at, that's the wrong place. We need to be putting our energies over here. This is where the real stuff is happening. This is where the important stuff is happening. We have all been too distracted. The last president wasn't focusing on the right things. You need to look over here. It's all about turning your eyes from here to here, right? That's the idea that they're getting at here in these inaugural addresses. And so it's all about eyes. Where you place your eyes? What are you looking at? What are you paying attention to? What are you seeing? And so Jesus here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount is also very interested in where we are placing our eyes, our focus, our vision. He says at the end of this section that the eye is the lamp of of the body. Now, we are very used to hearing that the eye is the window to the soul, right? If I just look longingly into your eyes long enough, I can see your soul. I see you, Kendra. I'm looking right into your eyes right now. And the idea is that that's a window, right? And then that lets you know where your soul is at. But do you notice that that's not what Jesus is saying in this passage? He says, the eye is the lamppost of the body, is the lamp of the body. What your eye sees actually affects your soul, who you are at your core. That's very different than the eyes as the windows. This is, the eyes are very important. So what he's saying is, what you look at, where you place your focus, where your vision is focused in on, determines whether you are in light or in darkness. So here, it's all about where are you placing your focus? What are you looking at the most? What are you paying attention to? And throughout this chapter, and you may have picked this up as Jesus is talking, he is warning his followers about a misplaced focus. In particular, how we exercise our faith. Now, the temptation for most religious people, us good religious people, that's right, is to use our acts of righteousness, like I told the kids, to say, okay, I'm gonna live my faith. Yeah, I'm gonna do what God wants me to do. Yeah, that's gonna be great. You know what would also be great? A lot of other people saw that I did that. I love to get a whole bunch of popularity out of this wonderful act of reconciliation and righteousness. And in your head, it makes sense, right? You go, okay, well, God's asking me to do this. This is a win-win. Win for me, win for God, right? I'm doing the right thing. And if I get a little kickback as a result, maybe they put my name on a building. I don't know. A little bit of legacy going on. I want people to know. Win-win. Win-win, except Jesus says, stop right there. This is not what this is about. You're not supposed to go out here and do an act of righteousness and then try to claim all of the glory of humanity has to offer as well. Jesus says, if you're practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when practicing our faith, when we give to the needy or pray or fast, where is our focus? On God or on the world and the people around us? Are we looking here or are we looking up? Right? Where is our focus? Now, all of this reminds me of The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. And I have a confession to make that Ann and I used to watch The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. Did you hear that word in there? Used to watch? All right? Now, every season that we watched, and Ann will know this because we used to laugh about this a lot, of The Bachelor and Bachelorette, there's always one contestant who all the other contestants accuse of being on the show for the wrong reasons. She's here for the wrong reasons. I'm here to find love. She's here to become a D-list celebrity in Hollywood. And I've, by the way, never have seen any of these people go on to have any other success in Hollywood beyond the show, right? So I'm like, She became famous, but that she also clearly had other talents. Okay. No, she did. She was like, she's like a host. She's like really popular. Okay, she's, okay. Okay, so yeah, go ahead. Destroy my point there. No, okay. But the idea here, I want us to focus not on that, on the idea there for the wrong reasons, right? That whole aspect of there for the wrong reason. That's actually what Jesus is saying to us right now from this sermon. If you're doing acts of righteousness to be seen by others, if you're doing it to get glory or popularity from humans and other people around you, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons, right? You're doing it for the wrong reasons. And so we need to be thinking about what that means for our lives. Where is focus? Are we looking up to praise God with our actions, or are we doing it so that other people, so that we'll get a reward here on earth? So when we do good things, what is our intention? Is it to show, is it for show for humans, or is it for the glory of God? And when you give to those in need, do you require a trumpet to declare how great you are, or can you give without anyone noticing? Do you need to show everybody how eloquent you are in prayer, or are you satisfied with the Lord's prayer? Focus not on you, but on God and the building of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, I have to admit, as much as I love my wife, the mother of my children, I am also married to a wonderful person named Hypocrisy. It's a beautiful name, right? Okay. Hypocrisy is my constant companion throughout my life. Like my American Express card, I cannot leave home without Hypocrisy. By my side, Hypocrisy is always there to make sure that I stay consistently inconsistent, just like the Ohio weather patterns. If I tell my child the importance of being patient, being slow to anger, Hypocrisy is always there to make sure that when I am around my kids, I lose my temper the minute life doesn't go my way. It is always there to push me to employ the same tactics I criticize the members of the other political party with whom I disagree with. Hypocrisy cannot wait for me to post on Facebook a meme that I would never, ever tolerate from others of a different persuasion. One commentary I read this week said, the only way that we can avoid being a hypocrite is to not believe in anything at all. The minute you say, this is where I stand, this is what I believe, you invite a new spouse into your life, and that spouse is Hypocrisy. Because we are broken human beings. Part of being human is being inconsistent. Holding the strings of vastly different and oftentimes conflicting parts of our personality together in one mind, and we're trying really hard to hold all these strings together. And sometimes we let some slip, and they don't work, and it's too much work. So I want us to go through a little exercise. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, "Hi, neighbor. I am a hypocrite." Doesn't that feel good? Oh, finally got it out. I know all of y'all have been waiting to get this out. It feels good to admit it and get it out there, right? I'm asking you today to recognize the ever presence of Hypocrisy in your life. It's good for us to recognize this, and it's good for various reasons. I'll tell you a few here. One, it keeps us humble. If you recognize that you're a hypocrite, that you constantly go against the things that you say you stand for, oh, I guess I have to rely on God. Because I can't do it all. I will fail. I am broken. In admitting our inconsistent, we are acknowledging all of that, our brokenness, our weakness as a human being. I mean, you guys know that feeling, right? I mean, we all go through this. Conservatives, liberals, Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics. We go through this constant, these mental gymnastics that we try to justify our hypocrisy on a regular basis. We try really hard to say, oh, that's why we did that. That's why. I have a good reason. It's okay. It's okay. Let it out. I'm a hypocrite. Everybody say it again. I'm a hypocrite. It's okay. You're going to fail. But it reminds you that you have to depend on God, that you can't do it on your own. Nobody can stay on message all the time. You would go crazy, just crazy. So second, we fail constantly, and it forces us to turn our eyes back towards God. And this, in turn, leads us to be more compassionate to others, right? If I struggle with this, I know each and every one of you in here also struggles with being a hypocrite. Also struggles with being inconsistent in the things they say they believe and the things they do, right? In admitting it, we can ask for forgiveness and learn from our mistakes. Now, here's the big one. There are a lot of people out there who have rejected Christianity, have rejected the church. Some actually still are Christian, but they don't like the church because they say, Gray, the church is filled with hypocrites. Every one of them. I walked in there and every one of them said they were going to be a loving, graceful people, and then they just were nasty and mean and snakes. And I go, oh, well, that's interesting. Okay. And I go, okay, well, I'm willing to give you that first point. The church is full of hypocrites. It is. It is. Your pastor is a hypocrite. I might be the biggest hypocrite out of all of y'all in here. I'm bad. Maybe you're bad too. Right? But the reality is here, that instead of saying, oh no, I look around, I see a lot of hypocrites, I'm going to get out. I'm done. I'm going to reject the church. But instead of us saying, oh, we're hypocrites, well, we're just going to live in it, it pushes us to recognize that we cannot be complacent. We cannot allow the fact that we deal with our hypocrite, that we're hypocrites, that we say one thing and we do another. We should not allow that to stop us from living our faith or trying to live our faith even more. That is the reality that, yes, we are hypocrites. You tell this person, yes, it's full, we're church is full of hypocrites, but we're trying not to be, right? We're trying really hard. And we're going to keep trying because that's what Jesus told us to do. That even when we fail, Jesus is there to pick us up. Right? That when we fall into hypocrisy, when we have mortgaged our souls, Jesus and God say, hey, here's another opportunity. Get to work. Do better this time. That's what this section is about. Admitting who you are and what you are, giving the power over to God and saying, yes, God, I'm going to keep working on that. I'm going to fall. But here I am to give my life to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.